looking in this series of messages at the end times, and specifically at the key players in the end times. And there is no one who is more central to the end times than the Lord Jesus. We sang several songs this morning, and one in particular that talked about "Worthy is the Lamb." And one of the great pictures of Jesus, especially in the book of Revelation that we're looking at, is as the Lamb of God. And so this morning, I want us to look at the Lamb. And turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We'll spend most of our time in this book this morning. John the Baptist was the first one recorded in the New Testament who identified Jesus as the Lamb when one day he saw Jesus walking along and he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." 26 times in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lamb. And I need to stop right here because a great injustice has been done. We had such a wonderful family in our church for many, many years. Norman and Ruth Zimmerman, along with Peter. Norman and Ruth have gone to be with the Lord, and Peter is here today. Peter, thank you for coming. I knew you folks would want to know that. Robin, thank you for picking him up. Peter lives over at the Burks Leisure. Burks, somebody hit me with that name. Leisure Living. Man, that's the place I want to go to when I get old. Next week. Leisure Living, that's right up my alley. Robin just lives, I don't even think, a mile down the road. And she picked Peter up and brought him. It's so good to see Peter and to have him in our service. And I just wanted to point that out because all of our people knew the Zimmermans and Norman and Ruth. And I've told people here before, if you want to see Norman Zimmerman, just go out and look at our bulletin boards and all that fine work that surrounds the bulletin boards. Norman did that. Go into my office, look at my bookcase. Norman built that. He was a craftsman. And they were faithful members. If they were here today, Barb Wolcott would probably be in trouble because that's the Zimmerman's pew that she's sitting in. But Peter is here, and we're so glad to see you. You folks will want to greet Peter before you leave today. Peter, thank you for coming. 26 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. And all 26 are recorded by the Apostle John 24 times in the book of Revelation, twice in his gospel. Dr. John Walvoord, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, quotes an old English theologian by the name of H.H. Snell, who said, "In the Revelation, the Lamb is a center around which all else is clustered, the foundation on which everything lasting is built, the nail on which all hangs, the object to which all points, and the spring from which all blessings proceed. The Lamb is the light, the glory, the life, the Lord of heaven and earth, from whose face all defilement must flee away, and in whose presence fullness of joy is known. Hence, we cannot go far in the study of the Revelation without seeing the Lamb, like signposts along the road, to remind us that He who did by Himself purge our sins is now highly exalted, and that to Him every knee must bow and every tongue confess." Those old theologians knew how to use words. The Lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, in chapter 12, in chapter 13, in chapter 14, in chapter 15, in chapter 17, in chapter 19, and in chapter 21. No single individual plays a more pivotal role in the end times than Jesus, the Lamb of God. And when you read through the book of Revelation, you will find that the Lamb appears in different roles and is involved in different activities. And I want us to look this morning at six different venues or six different pictures of the Lamb or six different roles that the Lamb plays. And we're going to begin with the Lamb who is to be worshipped. There are two primary passages that show how the Lamb will be worshipped. Turn first to Revelation chapter 5. Now, in the revelation that John was given on the Isle of Patmos, if you recall, about 2 years ago, I preached on the first three chapters of the book of Revelation and the seven churches to which God spoke, to whom God spoke. Chapter 4 begins a new section in the book of Revelation talking about things that would happen in the future. And the first thing that John sees in chapter 4 is the throne of God in all of its glory. And he sees the angels there worshiping God on his throne. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Then in verse 10, John writes, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" That is the background now for what I want you to see in chapter 5. And I'm going to read the entire chapter for us this morning. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open this scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." What a magnificent scene. There's a lot to unpack here, but I want to emphasize just one thing from this passage, and that is the worship that Jesus will receive. It says in the first part of verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." There's been a lot of speculation about who the four living creatures are. Quite possibly they are four angels. The 24 elders probably represent believers from the church age, and they are engaged in the worship of the Lamb. That's what we read in chapter 4 and in verse 10. In verse 11, John added the angels to the worship, and he says there will be 10,000 times 10,000s or thousands upon thousands. Those are figures of speech designed to tell us that there will be an innumerable host of people there in heaven worshiping Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, I find it interesting that verse 13 even goes beyond people. It increases the worship. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. By the way, for those of you who were in Adult Bible Fellowship this morning, when I made the comment that redemption goes beyond people, that God will redeem all of creation, you see it in this text as well. It is not just people who will bring praise and worship to the Lamb. All of creation will sing His praises. Jesus said to His disciples, well, when He was coming into Jerusalem, you remember the Pharisees said, tell your disciples to stop this praise, tell them to be quiet, and Jesus said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will ring out. God will redeem all of creation, and all of creation will sing His praises. I don't know if you have ever had the opportunity to be in a large group of people, I mean a large group of people who have been singing the praises of God. I mean, I'm talking, have you ever been in a group of 5,000 or 10,000 people who will sing the Hallelujah Chorus? I mean, that is a moving experience. Imagine, if you will, what this worship will be like as a multitude beyond numbering, will begin to sing the praises of the Lamb of God. Turn over now to chapter 7. Look at verse 9. After these things, by the way, in verses 1 through 8, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago in the context of who are the 144,000. They are 144,000 Jews who will be killed during the tribulation because they place their faith in Jesus, their Messiah, and they're listed there by tribe beginning in verse 5. Now we get to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is another great scene in heaven as this multitude, people who have been killed during the tribulation period from every nation and every tribe and peoples and languages are worshiping God. And verse 9 makes a very interesting statement. It says, they are standing before the throne of God, and before the Lamb. Jesus the Lamb is seen here in the place of honor with God the Father. And so when they worship the God, they are also worshiping the Lamb. And He will receive all of the worship of men and angels, all of the worship that God deserves. And if that will be true in the future, then He deserves all of our worship today. The second thing that I want you to see about the Lamb is that He will be the Savior. Let's go back to two passages that that we've already looked at in this series, but this time just to focus on this one thing, that even during the tribulation, when this world is in the grip of Satan and the Antichrist and the majority of the people will reject Jesus, Jesus will still be saving people. You're in chapter 7 still. Look at verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Go back over to chapter 14 now. In chapter 14 and verse 4. In the middle of that verse, it says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, the context of chapter 14 is the 144,000, if you read from verse 1. Now, in both passages that we have looked at in chapter 7 and now in chapter 14, there is a large group of people, a multitude of people. In chapter 7, we're told it was a multitude no one could number. In chapter 4, in chapter 14 here, it's the 144,000. Both groups have come out of the tribulation. One group back in chapter 7 came out through death. Here in chapter 14, the 144,000 have come out through life. But the significant thing is that both groups were saved by the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lamb of God during the tribulation. Chapter 14 says that they were redeemed, an expression of what God did for us through the person of Jesus. He redeemed us. He purchased us. That's what the word redeemed means. He bought us. In his death on the cross, Jesus paid for our sin, and he bought us, and he made us his own. Even in the end time, Jesus will still be saving people, and he is saving people today. Anyone who will place their faith and trust in Jesus, the Lamb of God, can have their sins forgiven and can be made into as part of the family of God and will come into a right relationship with God. The Lamb is the Savior. The third